Well, I like that introduction a lot more than the last one. If you were here the last time I preached, we had a video of when I was 3 years old making a gingerbread man. So that was a lot better. A lot of you know I got married a month ago now. And so, yeah. And so now that I've been married a whole month, I know everything about marriage. And I almost spoke on marriage today, you know. I wanted to speak. I was going to title it, Why Did the Devil Take Everything from Job But His Wife? And so, No, really. I was telling Alyssa, I was like, after, this side like that. I was telling Alyssa that I've learned in 1 month, I've learned one rule about marriage. And I think it's like everything like boils down to one rule. And it was, don't be mean. And like, that was it. Like, that's the whole thing for marriage. I don't have anything else, but that's my one advice. All right, I wanted to start this morning off with a story. There was a play in a big city, and there was a famous actor who came to be the lead role, and all the people came and packed it out. And one night, a fire started backstage. And so, you know, it started spreading, and they're trying to evacuate. So they send the lead actor out there on the stage to tell the people. And he comes out, and he says, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to inform you, but there's been a fire. We're all, you know, we can all make out of this alive. We just file orderly to the seats, file to the doors. If we just hang together, we're going to make out of this. And there's a pause after he stops, and the whole crowd just starts cheering, and they start clapping for him. And they say, what a great monologue. And he says, no, ladies and gentlemen, there's a fire backstage. We're all going to burn. We have to get out right now. And they clap louder, and they're throwing roses, and they're clapping for him. And they're saying, oh, what a great, you know, they're so happy they came that night to hear his monologue. And he says, you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a fire. And they clap, and they clap. And, you know, it's a funny story, but a lot of times that's what we do on Sunday mornings. We come in here, and whoever's preaching, whoever's worshiping, leading the worship, comes out here, and they'll say something we might have heard before. You know, they'll say, this is a sin, or this is what we need to focus on, or this is something that can help you in your life. And we clap, and we say, what a great verse, and what a great speech, and how well they spoke, and how funny it was, or how great the worship was. I really liked the music. And we leave, and we never actually take it for what it was. We never actually listen to what the words were. We thank for entertainment, or we thank for something. So this morning, I've said this before, I'm not the greatest speaker. I don't have the most deep points, really. But this morning, I'm just asking to change the way you listen. Really start to engage, really start to look inside yourselves. And really, you know, change from a spectator to an interactor. When we worship, when we listen, in all that we do here at church, really start to interact with the Lord, interact with what he has to say to us. We're going to start, a lot of you have seen our shuttle bus out there. We're going to start a bus ministry on Sunday mornings. I'm going to ask some of the small groups to dedicate one Sunday out of the year to come before church during the small group time and come down with us to the homeless and just talk with them, bring them food, bring them to church if they'd like to come, bus them in, whatever we can do. But it's just a way to get outside of our walls. And to drive the shuttle bus, you have to have a CDL. And so I'm asking, I got mine, and so I'm asking other people to get theirs because, you know, other ministries have asked me already to drive that thing. And, you know, we need more drivers if you want to get it. But to get my CDL license, you have to go through a test at the DMV. You have to go through a pre-trip inspection. You have to drive with an instructor. And the other day I was going for the pre-trip inspection, and I looked online, like right before I went, on what it was going to be. And it turns out you have to label everything in the engine, like, by heart. And then you have to label everything underneath the truck by heart. And you have to tell the person how you would tell if something was wrong with it or how you would tell anything. And so you can ask Pastor Kenny. We were out there about 30 minutes before I had to go over to the school. And Pastor Kenny's just labeling stuff for me. He's like, this is this, this is that. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, this is that. And I forgot it all. And so I got over to the school to take the thing. And it was this this little old lady. She's probably 5 feet tall, real mean old lady. And she came out. And she came outside with me, and she's just standing next to me with her clipboard, and I'm standing there, and so she asked me, you know, I popped the hood, and we stand there, we're looking at it, and like, I went blank, and she goes, all right. And I said, all right. And she said, okay. And I said, okay. And she said, you can start. And I was like, all right. I was like, I would look in here for anything that had leaks or cracks. And she was like, okay. I was like, and I check it. And she was like, well, what would you check? And I was like, I check the hoses for leaks and cracks. And I check that thing for a leak or a crack. And she's got her clipboard out, and she's looking at me like I've lost my mind. Like, I don't think she's ever seen an applicant, because you come prepared. They have a whole school there to learn this stuff. And she's got her clipboard, and she's starting to, like, kind of peek at me. And she was like, well, what is this stuff? And I was like, well, that's where the windshield wiper fluid goes. And she was like, you don't have to test. I was like, no, ma'am, all right. Well, that's where the oil is. She said, well, how do you know if, you know, your oil is leaking? I was like, I check for a crack or a leak. And she's looking at me like she doesn't know if I'm joking or what I'm saying. And I mean, this continues because I have to go. She has I brought a copy of it, actually. I found it online later, the checklist. There's over 120 things on this that I was supposed to be, like, naming and checking. And so she's marking off stuff. I don't know what she's writing. I tried to peek once. She put her hand on it. And so she keeps going, and I just keep on going. So I was like, I check this belt for a crack, and I check that metal thing for a leak or a crack. And she just goes, she's like, the alternator. I was like, yes, ma'am, the alternator for a leak or a crack. And I said leaks and cracks probably like 60 or 70 times. I got everything in there. I was just trying to touch everything and tell her I check for a leak or a crack. And finally, I thought, I'm like, just put me out of my misery, lady. You know, just fail me. Let me go home. And she's like, all right. And she pulls out one of those creepers, you know, for underneath. And she lays down on it. She's like, all right, here we go. And she rolls under the truck. So I crawl in after her. And we're laying there, both of us, you know, laying on our backs. And she's like, okay. And I was like, okay. And she's like, all right. I said, all right. And she says, you can. I was like, I would check all of this for leaks and cracks. And at this point, she's almost started, like, smiling because she knows what's coming. And she's like, what would you check that? And I was like, I check the brakes for leaks and cracks. And I check the you know, drive shaft for leaks and cracks, and that thing over there for leaks. And so we're just going. I was like, you know, make sure nothing's missing. And I don't know if anything's missing or not. And so we get through all that. And then she's like, you know, what does the steering column connect to? And I was like, the wheels. And, you know, and she liked that one. That was the one that kind of broke the ice. She was like, yes, it does. And I was like, yes, ma'am. So, you know what? And so I'm thinking, and I've already explained to, like, the people inside, you know, what the bus is for. It's a homeless ministry. I'm not trying to, you know, do commercial driving. I just want to drive a shuttle bus for homeless people. And so she finally starts naming stuff. And she was like, you know, these are your brake drums, these are your brake pads, you check this for this. And she starts listing off what's on the clipboard. And so I'm just saying, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. She's like, you check for this? I was like, yes, I would. And she's like, you check. And she starts marking stuff. And we get out, and she's like, all right, now inspect the outside of the bus. And so, of course, I did leaks and cracks on the windows. And I'm like, you know, I make sure the windows are there. And I went inside, I was like, make sure the emergency opens and the door opens. And she's just watching me. And I'm just trying to name everything I can see. And she's like, all right. And she went inside, and I'm thinking, okay, that's it. And she comes back out, and she's like, all right, you passed, barely. And I looked at her, and I was like, well, thank you. She said, no, all right, let's drive. So, and I can drive the thing. So we drove the thing around Baton Rouge, and I mean, she was safe to get in the car with me. And she drove with me and all that, and we started talking more and more talking. And turns out she's a Christian, lives out in, out towards Covington. She does all this stuff, and she really liked the ministry, this kind of thing. And she passed me. She gave me all my papers. I went to the DMV, and I asked the lady at the DMV, I was like, what did I make? Because it says passed at the bottom. And she's like, you made a 16. And I was like, is that good? And she was like, I don't think so. And I looked, and apparently you're only supposed to miss 8 things. In that entire pre-trip inspection, you're only supposed to miss 8 things. And so I missed it. So when I was preparing for this sermon, I was trying to think of a title, and you might have already guessed what the title is, but I want to talk this morning. I want to talk this morning about leaks and cracks. All right. And another way to put it would be how to tell when something's wrong, how to tell when something's leaking or cracking, how to tell in your life or in your Christian walk when something's not quite right, how to tell when there's a problem somewhere. And there's a lot of times where we let these things slip or we let them slide and the cracks only get bigger. The leaks only get more. If you've had a problem with your car, you know, it doesn't just go away. And if it does go away, chances are something bigger is wrong. So this morning I want to talk about that. And I want to start off just with a word of prayer. Father God, this morning, Father, just point out to us, God, where leaks or cracks might be. Point out to us, God, where parts of our walk don't quite measure up to what you have for us. Point out to us, God, where just, God, parts of our heart or parts of our will, parts of our emotions, God, stuff we haven't given over to you. Just show us, Father, where those cracks are. Show us where those leaks are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Piece of cake.
Yeah, we can turn it up.
Gonna be a while, mister?
Oh, well, it depends. If I can get this hose attached to this outlet, I'll be right out of here.
Oh.
What's the deal?
Guy needs to attach a hose.
Turn it.
What's up?
I'm gonna attach a hose.
I thought he was trying to hook up a hose.
Well, maybe get on the loudspeaker.
That there's the wrong hose. It's that there one. Yeah.
Yeah. Got the coupling.
You're right.
That one right there.
There you go.
You need another hose.
Yeah, I guess, but, long enough, but,
You gotta get one of them, bayonet couplings, you know?
He hasn't got one.
Well, he's got himself a Y coupling right there.
Yeah, that'll do the trick.
Y coupling. Oh,
Y coupling.
It's a Y.
Oh, I see.
One potato.
Alrighty.
Two potato.
Okay.
There we go.
Listen, now. I'm no expert in waste management, but won't the fecal matter come out the top hole?
No, you just got to hold it up in the air like this. There you go. A little bit high. There you go.
Oh, like that, there.
There you go.
Okay, you sure this is going to work?
Heck yeah, man. It's basic hydraulics.
Okay, Archimedes.
Hey, Jojo.
Okay.
Let it rip.
Turn it off!
That sure didn't work.
Leaks and cracks. The first crack that I want to talk about this morning. I made this graphic, by the way, and you have the little handouts, and this graphic has all the benefits of being cool-looking but really useless because the words are really small. So I apologize for that, but I'll say the points. So if you want to use your handout and just write them in. But the first crack is when tithing is only an amount. And, you know, I started studying tithing, and it's one of the most controversial topics in the church, especially because it has to do with money. And I almost cut it out of the sermon, but I really wanted to talk on it this morning. And I don't want to get into a deep spiritual debate about it. I don't want to debate theology and what number and what things or what about tithing. But what I wanted to talk about, though, is that when tithing becomes just a number to you, when it becomes just kind of a threshold or just a magic number you have to meet to give to you, when that becomes just, you know, just money or just a number, and it's no longer giving, it's no longer, you know, sharing of yourself with God, giving back what he gave to you, then something's wrong. There's a crack somewhere. And it's not so much the amount that you give, it's the heart behind it. When you give, let's say, you know, because Jesus watched the people in the temple, he watched the people give a lot, he watched the widow give her two mites. When you're giving, God doesn't care about how much you gave. He cares about where your heart is when you're giving. He cares about how much he gave to you, and then he cares about how you're giving back. And so that might be in time, that might be in money, that might be a lot of different things. But when you boil tithing down to just this another rule in your life, when you boil it down to just this another regulation or another thing that you're putting in, something's wrong. There's a crack somewhere. C.S. Lewis was kind of iffy on the subject. He said he wasn't sure how much we should tithe. He said, I don't know how much to give. But he said, whatever the number is, it's more than we can spare. We should have things that we want to do, but we're not able to do because of our charity. We should have things that we want, things that we really, you know, kind of luxuries that we shouldn't be able to buy because of the way that we give. We should be, you know, not able to have time for to just relax or sit around because we're out doing something for other people. There's this fine balance in your life between giving and between having, or between just staying. And so in 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul's talking to the New Testament church about tithe or about giving. And he says, whatever you give, each man decides what he's going to give in his heart, and then he gives it joyfully. And that's almost like an equation. You decide what you're going to give, you give it with joy, and that's when God blesses you. It's not when you give out of grudging or you give, because if you give and you just hate it and it's so hard to put the money in and you're just done, or you really hate your time out spending it for God and you just really hate that, you're not going to get any reward for that. It's not something that God looks on and he's like, okay, that's great. You know, they really hated to do it, but they put it in there in the end. God would rather you give $10 and you're so happy that you got to give that to God than if you gave $100 and you go home and you don't think about God the rest of the week. You don't care that you gave it. You don't care where it goes. And, you know, I had a thing. I cut it out, but I want to add it back in. If you don't trust your church to use the money that you give for God, then you should find a new church. If you don't trust where you put it, then you should find somewhere else to put it. You should pray about it, or you should come out. If you come out with us on Tuesdays, you come out with us on Saturdays, to the homeless, to the kids outreach, to anything that we do here as a church, you come to the meetings. We use the money to further God's kingdom. And so really, really get your heart to give joyfully, to give what God wants you to give. The second crack, or the second thing to check for, is when something God did becomes an idol. And that's not the best grammatically, it's not, but it really gets the point across the best way. When something God has done in your past becomes an idol to you, or becomes something you worship instead of God himself. In Numbers 21, verse 4, we find the story where Moses and the Israelites are in the desert. And usually if you're telling a story about the Israelites, you can start it out, and the Israelites were complaining. And, you know, it's pretty much every story in the Old Testament. But they're complaining at this point. And God sends snakes and serpents into the camp to start biting people. And you know, it's really good. God doesn't do that now when we complain. You know, it's other ways to punish. But he sends actual serpents into the camp. And they start, you know, they cry for forgiveness. And he tells Moses to make a bronze serpent and to hold it up. And everyone who looks at it is saved. And the ones who look at it are healed. And so Moses holds up this serpent. And God uses it to heal the people of Israel, to save them. And if you fast forward quite a few generations, when the kings come, the kings of Israel and going, and you go to Hezekiah in the book of 2 Kings, Hezekiah comes into power and he starts tearing down all the pagan rituals. And he tears down, you know, the poles of Asherah. He tears down the temples of Baal. He tears down all these rituals and all these things that the children of Israel have done. And one interesting verse in there is, it says, and he takes down the serpent that Moses had, that the children of Israel had been worshiping to that point, and he breaks it into pieces. And, you know, they had taken something that God had used in their lives. They had taken something that God had done for them. And for all these years, they had set it up as an idol. And they had been starting to pray to it. They had started to worship it as something. Not as something God used, but as a God in itself. And Hezekiah, he knows that. He knows that it's not right. It's not something that we as Christians, not something that the Israelites should have done, is to worship this thing as a God in itself. And, you know, if in your own life, if the only thing that you worship as God is something he did for you 10, 20, 30 years ago, if that's what you kind of hinge as God, and you're worshiping that miracle he did for you, or you're still stuck in that past, that's an idol. It's not right. It's a crack. If that's the only story, you know, when you're talking to somebody and the only story they have of what God did was, you know, 20 years ago, I saw someone pray for someone who was praying for someone, and that person got, you know, if God's not speaking to you now, if every day you're not having a time with him, if every day he's not trying to show you something, or he's not moving in your life, it's not that, you know, he just wants you to rely on that old thing. It's because there's a crack. There's something wrong. And I want to make the differentiation here really briefly between this and remembering what God did. Because there is a difference. There's a difference between the children of Israel set up memorial stones to remember what God did. God's faithfulness. But God still gave them manna every day. You know, for these Israelites, they told their children what God did, but then they expected their children to find something for themselves that God will do for them. So I really wanted to, you know, make that thing. Don't set up these things to remember God's faithfulness, but don't worship something that he used. Don't bring that as an idol.
We need a hose spreader. Who's got one?
Gornicky, I think. I'll get it.
I'll get some music.
Oh, no.
Some of those tortilla chips.
We got some leftover sausages.
Bring them.
No, you folks really don't need to have a parade or something. I don't want to impose.
No. Mm-hmm. We are going to get this fixed up for you, buddy.
Sure this will hold?
Hey, man, why would they sell you a hose spreader if you couldn't spread the hose? Huh?
Let's get in the hole.
Come on. Open her up, Jojo.
Locked. I'll flush the line.
Hey, Dad.
Son. Maybe now's the time to confess to you that your dad's not the master of all things.
Yeah, I kind of got that when you started taking advice from morons.
Yeah. All we need is a banjo.
Oh, man. He didn't even open it up all the way. See? No worries.
Yep.
Oh. Hello, Bob.
Hey, Toad.
Yeah, I'm still pretty sick.
Where's my presentation?
Presentation? Oh, I think it's some of the best work I've ever done. Not to toot my own horn, but... Yeah, you have it in your email Thursday morning.
Thursday?
No, that's not soon enough. Tomorrow'll be great. Oh, I gotta go.
Oh, dude, that is nasty.
Don't worry, I'll get another hose. Fire in the hole!
Here's where you made your critical mistake. You listened to anything Howie and Jojo said. Nice boys, but they're a couple pliers short of a tool chest.
They're not the ones covered in fecal matter.
Leaks and cracks. All right, the third crack this morning that I want to go over, the third thing when something's wrong, is when you're never happy. And notice what I didn't say. I didn't say when you're not happy. Christians aren't, you know, called to a life of happiness 24/7. But if you're never happy, then something's wrong. If you're never happy as a Christian, if there's never any joy, there's never any contentment, there's nothing like that, there's something wrong. I know that the world is broken, sorrow exists, but as Christians, we're called to joy. We're called to contentment. We're called to a life where we're happy with what we have. When you're never happy, though, when it's all rules, when Christianity is all thou shalt nots, it's all regulations to you, something's wrong. It's not spiritual maturity to never be happy. It's not spiritual maturity to go around with a frown on your face all day long. It's a crack. And somewhere in the pipe, you know, your joy is leaking out. There's something wrong when Christians aren't happy. In Philippians, Paul gives this famous verse about, I have learned in all things to be content. In Hebrews 13, he tells them, be content with what you have, live your lives free of money. And a lot of times as Christians, we have to reevaluate what brings us happiness. And I did the Bible study for the office. It was my turn. And I spoke on that, on how we have to reevaluate what brings us happiness, how we have to reevaluate in our lives the things that we spend our money on or the things that we spend our time on. And how we, you know, what brings us joy. I read a book a while back called Deep Economy, and it's an economist from Vermont. It's a Christian guy who teaches at a university up there. And he wrote his book, and he wrote a part about research on what brings people happiness and what buys happiness. And he said, to a point, money buys happiness. He said researchers have found throughout the world, they did 47 nations, I think. And he said, to a point, money does buy happiness for people. And that point, he said, is roughly around, he put a number, is roughly around $10,000 per person. He said, you know, they interviewed street dwellers in India, the people are out on the pavement. And they interviewed college students in America. They interviewed Irish workers. They interviewed all over the world. And they said that to a point, once people's needs were met, once, you know, about 10,000 a year in most countries, once these people's needs were met, that their level of happiness reported was all over the place. And it no longer had to do with how much money they made. It no longer had to do with how much stuff they had. It had to do with how they spent their lives. And so us as Christians, we need to really reevaluate that once our needs are met, we don't need to find our happiness in stuff that we buy. We don't need to find our happiness in things that we have. One of the greatest joys of Christianity, one of the greatest blessings that we get by being Christians is material contentment. One of the greatest things that we get to be happy as we are. We get to be happy with the things that we have. And that's something that you really have to find in Christ. You find contentment with yourself. You find contentment with your possessions. You find contentment with your family. Happiness doesn't rest in how much you make. Happiness rests in where you spend your time. It rests in where you put your effort, where you put your time in. And so I just wanted to tell that this morning just to reevaluate what you think brings you happiness, to reevaluate what actually brings you joy. A lot of you might not have heard, but on Friday, our dog Sheba, who we've had for, you know, 15 years, she was blind. She got out. And I didn't see where she had gone. And by the time I finally caught up with her, she had ran in traffic on Flannery Road. And we had to put her down on Friday night. And the best part about that story is that not a word of it is true. Our dog Sheba is fat and happy over in the garage right now. She's still chilling over there. But I want you to go back to that moment when I said we had to put her down. I want you to feel that pity. And then the next crack, I guess I would say, is when your emotional reactions are out of whack. And that, again, is not the best grammatical thing in the world, but it gets the point across. When the way that you feel emotions is completely skewed. Because I could stand up here and tell you my dog died, and you'd feel this great pity. Much more than all the Sundays that I've come up here and told you there are homeless people, there are people dying, when you hear on the news. And when our emotions are that skewed about an animal and actual human beings, something's wrong. And so, you know, you've seen commercials. There's one, I think Sarah McLachlan sings in the background, Arms of the Angels, and it's these homeless dogs and cats and things that you can adopt. And something's wrong when that's getting so much funding, and we have children in the U.S. that still need to be adopted. Something's wrong with the way that we react to things when our pity is spent on things that don't matter. And I'm not, you know, I probably have the dog lovers and cat lovers, you know, going to hate me after this. But really and truly, before we're dog lovers or cat lovers, we have to be people lovers. Before all of that, before anything like that, we have to love people as we love ourselves. And this is one thing that I struggle with, because we're so oversaturated with horrible stories in the news. We're so oversaturated with 100 people died, 1,000 people. You know, Stalin said, one person dies, it's a tragedy. 1 million people die, it's a statistic. And so when we watch TV and things, we're so callous to it now that 100 people died that we can just shake it off. With the Italian cruise ship crash, where, you know, we heard all these people died, but we were really concerned about, you know, what was the captain doing? What was he? And we're also interested in what was he thinking? What was he? And we completely forget that people died, actual people. Alyssa and I were actually on our honeymoon on a cruise boat when that happened. And we watched the LSU game on the cruise boat. And the people's reactions to LSU, I mean, we were all just, you know, so crazy disappointed. And then when we heard about, they announced about the ship on that Wednesday, about the ship going down. And, you know, we had a moment of silence and that was it. Nobody was very, I mean, we were a little concerned because our captain sounded Italian over the intercom. But we weren't, you know, there was no great disappointment. There was no great pity. And a lot of times we've lost that. We've lost our pity for people. Nicole Nordeman a while back had a song called Wide-Eyed, and it was one of her more famous ones. But in it, the singer talks about how they meet these different types of people on the street. And there's one, like a half-crazed kind of a preacher who's preaching to a mailbox. And then it's like a street preacher. There's a woman who's in the bookstore looking for books on crystals and healing powers and things. And the singer in the song says, you know, she laughs at them and she makes fun. And the line that I love the most, though, is where she starts to realize that these people are made in the image of God. And the line says that not so long ago, a man from Galilee fed thousands with his breath and his theology. And the truth that he spoke quickly became the joke of educated, self-inflated Pharisees like me. And a lot of times that's us. When we go out to help the poor or we go out to help the needy, we laugh at them. If they're a lot of the homeless guys, they say whatever comes to their mind, they say anything. And a lot of times we have this tendency to just sit back and kind of laugh like they're in a cage and we're just watching them or in a tank. And you know, we come home and they live on the streets. Or when we give our money or something, we see these people and we laugh. And we forget that we're looking at the image of our God. Just as much as we're made in his image, they are as well. And so we have to become people lovers again. We need to regain our pity.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance. Seen and unseen. What can and can't be touched. Thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold. It's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone, I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in Him, and Him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
Yeah, I really, I love that one. It's one of my favorite videos to watch. And it goes along with the next point, or the next crack you can look for in your life, is when you forget the basics. When you forget the basics of Christianity, of the gospel, of what we're actually living, of what we're actually doing as Christians here on this earth, when you forget the basics of what we're called to. John Maxwell had a quote that says Christians, most Christians, are more educated, are far more educated beyond their level of obedience. And a lot of times we forget, we get so deep in our theology or we get so deep in our spiritual debates and we forget what the basics are. We forget what Christ is calling us to. In the story of the rich young ruler, you remember the one in Mark, he comes to Jesus and he tells him, "You know, I kept all of these commandments since I've been little." And Christ tells him one thing. He just says, "You know, give all that you have and come follow me." He says, "You know, I can boil it all down for you. You know, you've held all these things." And it says Christ loves him after he hears he's held all these commandments all his life. And he says, "I can boil it all down for you. Come follow me." And that's the one thing that the rich young ruler can't obey. He can't sell all that he has and he can't follow Christ. And Christ is telling us today that there's a lot of theological debates, and I'm not saying it's good or bad to do that, to engage in those. But if it keeps you away from the basics, if it drags you away from the one thing, following Christ, then throw it all away. There's one thing that we do as Christians, and that's follow Christ. And, you know, it's so easy for us now after the New Testament. We have that one thing. We follow Christ. And so this week or, you know, even today, just when you start thinking about, you know, maybe cracks or things in your life you need to fix, that's one of the major things. Try to go back and read the Beatitudes, read the Sermon on the Mount, read the other sermons Christ has in the Gospels, and just get back to the basics. Start making sure you live, make sure, you know, you pray for your enemies. Making sure, you know, the things that Christ, he has these real simple points in his sermons. Make sure you live those first before you ever try to, you know, debate this or do this or try to change your life for that. Just get back to the basics. And that's one of the major cracks in our lives. So this week, try to live as the simplest Christian that you can. Love others. Care for others. See the world how Christ sees it. And just do that for a week and see how it is. See how your prayer life is. Because when you're following Christ, when you're getting back to the basics, your spiritual life gets blessed. The sixth point is when everyone likes you. And you know, this is an interesting one. It's when everybody that you come in contact to, when everybody that you interact with likes you, there's a problem. And that's kind of strange to say, but you know, there's the verses, woe to you when everyone speaks good of you, for so they did of the false prophets. Woe to you when things, and I'm not trying to say, you know, don't be a likable person. That's not what I'm trying to say. But the verse says, you know, woe to you when they speak bad of you on account of the Son of Man. And so this isn't if you're just a mean, hateful, spiteful person that nobody wants to be around. That's not like you don't get a blessing for that. But when it's on account of your Christianity, and you know, if you're actually living out what Christ has for you, you're going to rub a lot of people the wrong way. And it's not because you're doing something wrong. It's not because you're just a mean person, but you're going to rub them the wrong way. And if everyone that you come in contact to that you know is not living a life that's right, if every moment they're okay with you, if every moment you're not, you know, they have no problem doing their thing around you. They have no problem when you walk in the room saying whatever they want to say, doing anything. If you haven't had that kind of a witness to them, then something's wrong. It's not, you're not like some Christian, you say, you know, live and let live. You know, I'm just kind of trying to be, you know, agreeable with people. I'm just trying to really, you know, once I get in their good graces, then I'm going to hit them with something. You know, it's not that. It's because you don't stand for anything. And really evaluate that. When you come in contact with people, see what you're standing for. See who's influencing who in the relationship. Because if they are able to, you know, do whatever they want to do around you, and they're able to influence you, and where you just go along with it, you feel like it's okay, you feel like that, then they've won. Their side of the relationship, it's slanted towards them. And you don't realize it, but they're influencing you. They're influencing that relationship. And so we have to stand for things as Christians. We have to take a stand in certain parts in our morality. We have to take a stand. This isn't something we bend on. This isn't something, you know, we let slip because we want people to like us. When everyone likes you, something's wrong. And I almost made a second point on that. When nobody likes you, something's wrong too. But, you know, when everyone likes you, you know, there's a crack somewhere. And that leads me to the final point. And the musicians can come back up. And my final point was when you justify mediocrity. And that ties in with the last one. And I spoke a lot on this a few months ago. When we lower our standard, or we lower the standard, we try to bend it down to meet what we're living, to meet our own version of Christianity. We try to lower down what God says is the standard for our morality, and we try to make that fit what we're living day to day. And God's telling us that bar doesn't bend. God's telling us that standard doesn't move. We can't bend it down to meet our mediocrity. You know, with a lot of these small things, these cracks that we might come across, and this isn't a complete list, obviously, but a lot of these, you know, these cracks or these small things, we say, you know, God doesn't care. God doesn't care about that. You know, God cares about only these big things, and so this will slide. And, you know, the truth is that God does care. The truth is God cares, but you don't care. And you don't want him to care, because if he did care, if God actually cared, we'd have to change things. You know, if God actually cared about these small things, that, you know, weeding out these small sins or these small cracks in our lives, then we'd have to change something. So we say God doesn't care. We try to do it. And it's turned into this great bet for people. For a lot of Christians, it's the great wager. We see how many cracks we can have and still slip into heaven. How many, you know, different cracks or different holes or different things we can have, different leaks, and still slip it under God's nose. And, you know, God isn't some absent-minded person who misses something every now and again. God watches our lives, and he waits to be proud of us, and he waits to, you know, to applaud us, but he also sees when we fall. He sees when we don't address cracks that we've seen, and we have the chance to address them, and we don't. God sees that. It's not something you get away with. And so this morning, that's my biggest point, is don't justify mediocrity in your life. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for the middle ground. Don't settle for letting cracks just go unattended. This morning, this week, the rest of your life, look for these things. Look in ways that you can improve these things, ways that you can patch up these cracks. And so I wanted to sing the song, Find My Own Flame, but when we sang Here For You, I really felt like we really entered into worship. I felt like that. So I just want to worship this morning. I want to do that song again, Here For You. And as we worship, remember the song about the actor. Don't think of it as an entertainment or anything. Just worship together. We're going to worship as a body. And then start to think about places in your own life that there might be a crack. Or places in your own life where something might be wrong. And something might be kind of out of line or out of whack. And something that you can fix. You can ask Christ to fix. So I'll pray and then we can worship. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. The opportunity, Father, to look at ourselves, God. Thank you for your grace, Father. Thank you for your grace, God. That lets us fix these things in ourselves. That you don't punish us, God, the second you see it, but you work with us, God, to fix these faults. You work with us, God, to identify these cracks and to fix them, Father. We thank you for that just ultimate grace, God, and then your mercy on us, Father. Your mercy on us when we fall short of your standard, God. Because we've all fallen, God. At one point in our lives or other, no matter how good we are, no matter how attentive we are, we've all fallen, Father. And you still welcome us back. No matter where we are, God, you still welcome us back. And we thank you for that mercy, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Let your heart with with your knife. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. Let us shout.
Say good job, Ben. Wasn't that a good job? Father, we love you today. We take it to heart. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Lord, we love you. Thank you for, Lord, this week. Let's go back to basics, especially deal with our hearts. Father, let us be on fire for you. We want to be in a present relationship. We want you to move through us. We want to be on fire. We want to be free, Lord, to love you and to be an answer to a world that doesn't have any, and an answer to people that have so many questions in their lives this week. Put us on fire. Come on, everybody say, set us on fire this week. Give one more good clap offer. Would you do that? Come on. Hallelujah. Turn around, hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night.
I want to ride somebody else's passion. I want to find dry bones. I want to burn with a quench of fire. Deep down inside, see it coming alive. I want to ride for with somebody else's passion. I don't want to fight it, I just drive once. I want to burn.